If you would, please turn to Psalm 90 in your Bibles. That is page 496 in your pew Bibles, if you're using the pew Bible. We are starting again our study of the book of Psalms. I think this is our third installment, and we will be looking at this for a while and taking up this 90th Psalm, which is a good one to begin with. I remind you once again that what I am reading is not the word of man, but rather it is the word of God, and urge you to be attentive as such demands of us. Psalm 90, beginning at verse 1. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to the dust and say, Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as the watch in the night. You swept them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, in the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before your own, you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end with a sigh. The year of our life is 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble, and are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with the steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to your children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Amen. So ends the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Our Father, once again, as we come to your words, we again ask that you would give us grace. We pray for grace in the preaching and the communication. We pray for grace in the hearing, but not just that we would hear your Word, but that we would be transformed by it. Make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ because we have attended to his words. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. This psalm is a psalm of instruction and of encouragement. It was meant to be sent down to the people of God throughout the ages that they might be encouraged in their trials and tribulations, in the battles which they are called to fight. It is the only psalm of Moses, though Moses wrote a couple other songs that are recorded in Scripture. This is the only psalm we take to be his. It is the beginning of book 4, as we have talked about before. The book of Psalms is broken up into 5 books, and those books are somewhat thematic, not such as you might have a heading for all of them and that it would be clearly declared. But this one is a collection of psalms that have to do with the Exodus. All 17 of them touch on the topic of the Exodus in one way or another. In particular, we find Psalm 95 speaking of the events of Exodus 17, Psalm 99 are speaking of the events of Exodus 24, 103 are speaking of the actions that took place in Exodus 34. So it grows along not only content-wise, but chronology is played out in the book of Psalms as it looks back and talks about the book of Exodus, which is helpful to us. One of the reasons that we like the book of Psalms, well, a lot of reasons. One, it's God's Word. That's kind of the top reason. But it speaks to real people in real life. And this one, as we look at it, we find ourselves standing at a distance and watching the children of Israel as they traveled through the land and as they found themselves caught up in a cycle of death and saw how difficult it was to live and to be faithful. It's a great psalm for a funeral. You might include it in your plans. Leave it for your family. And I mentioned that in seriousness, that you ought to have plans for your funeral. I don't care if you're 20 or 120. People die, as this psalm reminds us. And it is important that at that funeral service, which is in remembrance of the work of God in your life, that it plays out the way you ought to. Speaking candidly, too often in the lives of families, the loud one gets their way on the funeral. And the loud one is not always the best one to be planning your funeral. But if you write things out, if you say, this is what I want, you put it on file with your church, you put it on file with the funeral home, you put it before your children, tell them, this is what I'm planning on, and this is what you are to do. It's a good help. It's a good help to your children that you leave behind as well, that they don't have to wrestle through with that. That was just a little side commercial. I apologize, but I've 40 years, I've done a lot of funerals, and sometimes they don't always work out the way you think that the person that died wanted them to work out. So put a stop to that. Now, this psalm is broken up into two points. We'll be looking at it under four headings, but there are two main points being made, two main parts. And the first is the contemplation of our mortality. But not just thinking about the fact that we die, it is thinking about the fact that we are mortal against the backdrop of God's immortality. The bigness of God viewed as we look at the smallness of man. And then the second part is prayer. This is how we pray once we see that God is big and we're not. Matthew Henry writes concerning this as he talks about the overview and the use of this particular psalm in his commentary. Most of the time he ends the commentary on a particular psalm with a little caveat that says, and this is how you sing this psalm. He's not talking about the notes that you use, but rather how you look to the content of this song and sing it. And so he writes, though it seems to have been penned upon a particular occasion, yet it is very applicable to the frailty of human life in general. And in singing it, it may easily apply to the years of passage through the wilderness of this world. And it furnishes us with the meditation and prayers that are very suitable for the solemnity of a funeral. It is a psalm, as Matthew Henry writes, that speaks to us about our frailty and how to think about it. It should not surprise you that you die, that you are frail, that you get sick. We are constantly hearing from this family or that family, the kids have a cold, or mom and dad has a cold, or this disease has hit. It is the fallen world in which we live. Moses wants you to think about that, and against that backdrop, he wants you to think, but God is stable. We are up and down. We are sick and well. We live long sometimes, live short other times, but God is stable. And that's what we'll see with God's help. It is probably one of the best comparisons in the Bible between the grandeur of God and the frailty of man. We'll see that as we get to it. And it is thought by some, it seems reasonable, that the backdrop time-wise in the pilgrimage or the Exodus, the backdrop to which Moses writes this is found in Numbers 20, where he gives an account of Miriam's death, of Aaron's death, and where the account is given of Moses' sin, where he struck the rock and was kept out of the promised land because of that. So it was a hard and difficult time, and these are the words of Moses, the man of God, that God would have us embrace and lay hold of, for we are frail, we will struggle, and God speaks to us about that, that we might have courage and be encouraged in the midst of it. So, those were just a few introductory remarks. Let's turn our attentions now to the psalm, starting with the first two verses as we think about the comfort of the eternality of God and our interest in Him. A prayer of Moses, the man of God, Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. He did not show up yesterday. He has not been formed in some matter in recent days. He has been here always. He will always be here. He is the one and only God, the creator of all that exists. And we praise Him for His care for us at all times. What He does, how He cares for us. He has been our dwelling place. He has been that which protects us and provides for us. Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and He thrust out the enemy before you and has said, destroy. He takes care of us. He provides for us. He defends us. He gives us conquest from generation to generation. True believers are at home in God, and that is their comfort in reference to all the toils and tribulations that we meet. That's why we love the Psalms, because the Psalms does not sugarcoat anything. It speaks from the heart of the authors and the troubles which they have gone through, are going through, and will go through, and yet it gives hope that God shall keep us and cause us to persevere. We shall not be lost in the mix-up. I remember years ago, I was talking with someone here recently in our church that had a large family as well. We get home after church on Sunday, and one of our kids is missing. We left her at the church. Normally she rides with someone else, a friend that would come by and eat with us. And, you know, as a parent, you're thinking, what kind of parent am I? It's just six of them. It's not like there's 500. And yet, it is what happened. And yet, with God, He is not so. He does not intend to abandon us. He has promised to keep us. He can do nothing else. And so we see the picture of God as a reason for great hope. What does the Catechism of the Heidelberg Catechism begin with? Its first question, what is my only comfort in life and death? It gives a longer answer, but at the summary of it, we find it is Christ. It is who Christ is and what Christ has done. That's my comfort. The promises of God poured out for me. Our real home is our refuge in God. In Him we have shelter and life. 11:10 of the book of Hebrews. For He was looking forward to the city with the foundations whose designer and builder is God. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, as we look not to the things that we have seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things which are unseen are eternal. Our real home, our real hope, the comfort which addresses our troubled soul from time to time, from day to day, is that God has promised to keep us, and He has promised to take us home. This was Moses' hope. It was Abraham's hope. It is our hope. We praise Him for His care at all times. We rejoice in the glory of God for His eternality, who He is. And that there again we see the bigness of God, the hugeness of God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, without beginning or without end. He is God. We are dying creatures, this psalm reminds us, but we are comforted, and we are comforted by dying comforts. You've been to the places, the funeral homes, and you have heard folks speak, those who are unbelievers, and as they try to get hold of something meaningful and something comforting, you know, you might hear them speak of, well, he was a good man, he was a good dad, he was a good this or good that, or he provided well, or he had a good job, or he had influence on the culture. And those are good things, generally speaking, but they do not address that which takes the soul through the rest of life. They don't give the kind of comfort that is given with this affirmation that God takes care of His own, that God is always present, that God does not change. In contrast with creation, Calvin said, God, speaking of God, God is unmoved in the power, truth, righteousness, and goodness, unchanged and unchanging, and thus a constant refuge. It is a mistake to measure God by our understanding. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, justice, holiness, and truth. Secondly, beginning with verses 3 and going through 6, we read concerning the frailty of man. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and it is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers." Speaking of the grass in arid countries where the rain comes, and you've seen the pictures of such on nature shows and so forth. The monsoon comes, the rain comes, and all of a sudden the whole, what seemed to be a desert, is alive. And before long, it's dead again. And he takes that picture that they were familiar with and points to the nature of human existence, reminding them that that is the case for us. We become dust once again. We return to the earth, even as you have heard many a time at a funeral graveside, dust to dust, earth to earth. This is the nature of our existence. And so we see Moses pressing us to see that. Speak to the aged. Speak to the older people in your lives. Not me, but others. And ask them about their lives, how it seems to have passed. We are in our 60s, or at least I am, and it seems like high school was yesterday. It seems like my whole life was just but a few days. Time moves quickly. 1,000 years to God is though it were nothing, and a day is like 1,000 years. For us, it seems to fly by. And that is what Moses wants us to see. Though he lived quite a bit longer than we do, yet he still died and found himself at the end of his life. All die and all are dust. Now this is one of the parts of the sermon that I understand are quite perky and exciting. Everybody's saying, "Yay, we get to die." But it's not an unhealthy thing to have some thoughts about death, to make some preparations, not only in the matter of dealing with the funeral, but with your own soul, being at peace with the fact that God is sovereign and that God brings about those things which He brings about according to His purposes and His end. And so we are reminded to consider the frailty of our humanity. And that remembrance is not just a vain contemplation of something. It is intended to call us to repent. We do not live forever. We cannot put off forever that which God has called us to today. And so death calls us to faithfulness. All die, all are dust, all are reminded that they must in this life make use of the days which God has given them. If you are outside of Christ, if you are not a Christian, you might say, "Well, I'll sort things out later. I'll take care of those matters at some day in the future." But you know not if you will live another day. If you will live to the end of this sermon, you don't know. You ought to be attentive to the needs of your soul now. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and just sort of in idle mode, just kind of hanging around, just taking up space, it is time to repent of that. To give yourself to the ordinary means of grace. Give yourself to the worship of God. Give yourself to the service of God according to however He has called you and called you to something, because we die. And He has put us upon this earth that we might bring praise and glory to Himself. Let us be at that with a consciousness that we have but a limited span of time to be attentive to it. All by this warning of death are called to return to God. Every death, every sickness, every trouble, every harm, every weed in your garden is a reminder of the fall and of your need to turn to God that you might be kept by Him. 1,000 years is as nothing. 2 Peter 3:8, you're familiar with this. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 as one day. Calvin writes, this is why Moses awakens us by elevating our minds to the eternality of God, without the consideration of which we perceive not how speedily our life vanishes. We ought to be attentive to it, Calvin is saying. We ought to be aware of how quickly the days pass, how quickly the life pass. You're a child. You're at the center of the family's attention. You grow and you become a young person. You find a mate and you marry. You have kids. Your kids grow up and your kids have kids and you are a grandparent all of a sudden. Again, you were just in high school yesterday. Think about these things Moses is saying as he speaks to the children of Israel and as God, by the words that were recorded in this psalm, speaks to us. Think about how you live out your life for the glory of God. Be careful in how you think about these things. Berkhof, which is always a good insert into the sermon material, Berkhof writes a couple of matters about the immutability of God and the eternality of God that I think are helpful and useful for this morning's purpose. Scripture teaches not only the independence, but also the unchangeableness of God. He is forever the same and therefore devoid of all change in His being. His perfections, His purpose, and His promise, they are clearly taught in such passages as in Psalms and Malachi and James. I'll read them quickly. But you are the same, and your years have no end. Malachi 3, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. In other words, you're not destroyed because I don't change. If God was a God that could change, He might wake up one morning and say, well, you know that congregation, Fifth Street? I really don't need them anymore. We'll just zap them out of existence. But He cannot, for He has determined to save us as His people and has promised to keep us and to preserve us until we stand before Him. James 1:17, every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God doesn't change directions. That is a great comfort. That's what Moses wants us to see as we look at the flaws within mankind, the frailty of mankind, and the hugeness of God who keeps such frail creatures as you and I. He also speaks about the eternity of God, which is God's infinity viewed in relationship to time, and that is what we call eternity. Scripture usually represents it as an endless duration. Psalms 90 has a good text, 102 in Ephesians 3:21. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Doing these things, looking at these things, strictly speaking, it denotes that God transcends time and possesses the whole of His life all at once. There is with Him only an actual present, eternal present, and not a past or a future. And so we look at man's frailty in that he dies. We look at the fact that God doesn't, and not that He just exists forever, He exists unchanging without alteration. And then we take a look again at the frailty of man. Their life is a dying life. At birth we begin to die and we are carried away as though by a flood. That is an irresistible force. Life is as it were a dream, considering not only our own frailty and unaware of how dear is the approach of eternity. Life is short. Humanity is frail. How can you go on with the shortness of your existence and the frailty of your being? You do so by looking to God, who is eternal, who keeps us. This condemnation of man and its consequences is spoken of in 7 through 11, reading again from the book of Psalms, chapter 90. We are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The year of our life, the years of our life are 70, and even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. Sounds like the book of Ecclesiastes, doesn't it? They are soon gone and they fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? God's wrath is at the core of our troubles. We are consumed and troubled, and our days are passing away. We are living under the displeasure of God if we are yet outside of Christ. Our days have passed away by His wrath. Death is a payment to a just God. Death is an intruder. It's not natural. It's not what ought to be. It is a result of Adam and Eve's fall in the garden and the curse that was placed upon them and all that would flow from them, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ. The decay of our bodies is a consequence of sin and the anger of God with our sin. And yet, as we turn our mind upon that topic, as we think about God's wrath and anger with our sin, we remind ourselves that when He addresses our sin, when the psalmist speaks to us concerning our sinfulness, this revelation is a call to repent. It is not as though God had taken the mount and had spoken to the people of God and said, "Y'all are sinners, and sinners go to hell. See you later." No, it is God who has spoken to us through, not only through Moses, but through the prophets and through the New Testament apostles and the writings of the Bible as a whole. God has spoken and has reminded us that we are sinners, but has urged us to turn our faces towards the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn to Christ and find in Christ the hope of our salvation. And so God sets our sins, even our secret sins, even the sins that we think nobody knows about, He sets them before Himself and declares that these are ours. These sins which Moses had confronted with the people of God as they had a contempt for Him, as they had unbelief. They were murmurers. They doubted His power. They despised the good land which God had promised for them. So they were not allowed to enter for 40 years. The sins of Exodus, not terribly unlike our kinds of sins. And the sins of the heart, where the idols are set up in the heart of a longing to return to Egypt, a longing to return to the former life, because you find yourself in the midst of a battle, a struggle, a difficulty, and you think, "Well, I wish I could go back." Not remembering the horrors of slavery, not remembering the wickedness of the people amongst who they lived, but just trying to get out of an uncomfortable place. And so Moses reminds us that this revelation of our sinfulness is not intended to depress us. But even as Paul talks about the law in Galatians and says, you know the good thing about the law, you know that list of things to do and not to do that reminds you that you do what you shouldn't and you don't do what you should, that reminds you that you are a sinner deserving of God's wrath? You know that law is good. Why? Because it causes us to see our need for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it causes us to flee to Christ and find forgiveness for our offenses to the law. So the beauty and the preciousness of God's law here being laid out before us, as man is seen under God's wrath, is seen as a sinner, as seen as one who is yet to find his hope and his refuge in God. There are but short lives. Even if you make it to 100, 110, maybe even 120, your life is but brief. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto man to die once, and after this the judgment." Life is full of trouble, the psalmist reminds us. Full of troubles and trials and separation from God if repentance is not given. Life, as it is without the face of God, ends with a sigh. And so it is not just the death breath at the end of a life where the last oxygen is expelled, but a, "Oh well, what was that for?" kind of sigh. Didn't work out so great. Now I'm dying. I was going to be special. Come to find out I was just ordinary. And yet Moses says, it ends with a sigh, with sort of a sound of disappointment. Those who mock sin and make light of Christ surely do not know God's anger, but they ought to know it. They ought to be aware of it. Hell is real, and none have touched it in this life. You'll hear people sometimes speak about, boy, I had a rough time back in the 80s when the stock market did that funny thing. That was a real hell in my life. No. That was a party compared to hell. There is no earthly comparison to the wrath of God being poured out upon the wicked for eternity. War, they say, is hell. No, again, that's just a party. It's not the best party on earth, but it's still just a party. Hell is man, is God's wrath, the wrath of the all-powerful, all-knowing God who does not change forever and ever. It is no cakewalk. And Moses would remind us to be careful. Finally, in the last part, these were our contemplations. These are the things that we have talked about already that speak to the fact that we are struggling in this life and that we need to run to Christ. Then Moses closes with verses 12 through 17 when he addresses the matter of praying. So if that was how you live, if that is the world you live in, if life is but a bit of dust, what you going to do? What are you asking for? How do you pray in light of those things? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the works of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the works of our hands. Make it make sense. Make it worthwhile. God, show us your face. Give us your comfort. Do that which will cause our days to be numbered and to be counted as days that mattered. And so we are to ask of God, let us learn to number our days. Let us think of these matters, not in a depressed, sad kind of way, but rather in a reminder that this is what God has laid before us. Let us advance His kingdom. Let us do His work. Let us grow in grace. Let us continue faithfully until that ends, seeing the shortness of our days, living with an awareness of the shortness of life and the sureness of death, so that life may be well spent. Living in the practice of true godliness. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what is the will of the Lord. And do not get drunk with wine and debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Living in the practice of true godliness. It is a plea to return and draw near to yourself. It is a request that God would come near to us. It is a plea for mercy that those who have no merit. We are, in fact, by the nature of calling for mercy, we are saying, God, I don't deserve it, but I sure do want it. Show us mercy as a people of God, that we may count our days, that we may, from our youthfulness, from the morning is referencing the youthfulness of man, from the youthfulness we may move on and be faithful unto the Lord. Make us glad for all of our days, and balance our former griefs with the blessings of your hand. It is a request and a plea to show us your work. Oh God, work in us so that we can do your work and glorify you. Moses was, long before Calvin was, a Calvinist. He is calling out, God, do something in us that we might do something for you, that we might worship you, adore you, draw near to you, be faithful to you. God, give us mercy that that might happen, for we cannot do it on our own. We will do nothing but sit about and contemplate our frailties with no hope of usefulness. It is a request to show us favor, that God would establish the works of our hands, that He would make our labors fruitful before they are done unto Him and for Him, that by His favor our good works would shine as a light to the nations. Matthew 5, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may, what? See your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Good works have as their end not our edification and our glory, but as their primary focus, as their final end, they are to bring praise and glory to God. And so Christ in Matthew 5 says, let your light shine. What does that mean, let your light shine? We used to sing the song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. We wave our finger around. What does it mean to let your light shine? It is to do that which God has caused us to do those good works, not in an attempt to earn our salvation, certainly not. We're talking about mercy now, but rather in a sense in which they bring praise and glory to God, for this is the work of God through this person and these people and that church. That His favor, that by His favor our good works would shine. And so we wait upon God. We acknowledge we are unworthy. We pray that God would show us His favor. So how do you think about God? How do you think about man? Unfortunately, in much of our culture, the way we think about them has been flip-flopped. Man is great and God is a little sort of helper. And we look to Him to help us out here and there. But it is not the case. It is that God is big and we are small. And that does not distress us. Some imagine that if they can think the other way, it might perk them up and their self-esteem might blossom. But that is not the case. You can only play in the land of pretend for so long. You will finally and ultimately be forced to say, you know, that's a great story that I tell about my life. And yes, I love Facebook, because it lets me be and have and do all the wondrous things that I don't have, I don't do, because my life on Facebook is perfect, as is yours. But eventually, it wears you down, and it finds a place to pull depression into your life, because you're still thinking, well, everybody else is doing really good, but to be honest, it kind of stinks over here in my department. And that is not the case for those who have seen their frailty and have run to God for their comfort and their hope. And so pray these things. Pray for mercy. Pray that God would bless your labors. Pray that you would count and number your days. Give your attentions to the things that Moses called the children of Israel to be attentive to. Hear the word of God and find your comfort and peace in that. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask your blessings upon our having heard this psalm read and preached on. We know that our hope is not to be grounded in our hearing or our understanding, though that is necessary. We know that our hope is that your Spirit would take your word and change us. Make us to be more attentive to these words, which were not just said by Moses. They were your words, and they are your words. So give us such grace as comfort as we might have from these words. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.